Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we are thankful that we have this opportunity to come and learn your word. May we embrace the message that we learned this evening. May we apply what Jim has to teach us in our lives. May we apply the scripture in our lives as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, we're in John 14 and 12 is where we finished last week. John 14, 12. And it's beautiful. The scriptures are just beautiful in the Gospel of John, especially in the 14th chapter. Now, it is a miracle that we have a Bible in Greek. Did you know that? It's a miracle that we have one. The Catholic Church tried to destroy all scriptures in the original languages. And the only one that they had allowed to exist was the what? The Latin Vulgate. All right, because that was their authorized version, was the Latin Vulgate. In 325 A.D., and I have seen, literally, not touched, but seen these some of the copies of the oldest manuscripts in the world. And I've been reading a little bit of the extra biblical history of the person of Jesus. Okay, a lot of I've been using is the Arco volume, and these are some historical documents. It's historical documents that were found and that are in the Vatican still today. I am going to read to you a letter by Constantine the Great, or Saint Constantine. Okay, which was the head of the Catholic Church. There are three Bibles in existence today that Constantine the Great had ordered. In 300, he had 50 copies ordered. In 300 and about 25 or so A.D. The three that are extant today, there may be more, and there are pieces of those. There's the Codex Alexandrius, which was in Russia. The Codex Sinaiticus, which was on Mount Sinai at St. Catherine's. And then there's a Codex Vaticanus. Of course, you know where that one was, in the Vatican. Three of these manuscripts were all sister manuscripts. Constantine the Great had 50 manuscripts ordered. Now, these escaped. Here we have the early Catholic Church, which became Church Catholic. Constantine the Great married the church to the state, okay, and gave the Christians, so-called some Christians, the right to assemble. And of course, the state and the church, they paid the pastors. The state paid the pastors, okay, not the people. But you had to be a member of the state church. Now, Victor Constantine Maximus Augustus to Eusebius. Eusebius' history that I quoted, quoting Pontius Pilate's letter and some of the ancient manuscripts, okay? It happens through the favoring of God, our Savior, that great numbers have been united themselves to the most holy church in this city, which is called by my name. All right, that's Constantine. Constantinople. It seems, therefore, highly requisite, since the city is rapidly advancing in prosperity and in all other aspects, that the number of churches should also be increased. Do you therefore receive all readiness my determination on this behalf? I have thought it expedient to instruct your prudence to order 50 copies. This is the oldest order of 50 Bibles in the history of the world. Okay? And these are Constantine the Great's world. Now remember some of the things that we were answering. The things that we were answering was to the agnostics and to the atheists, say that these things really never happened. You know, they say none of this really ever happened. That the Bible was constituted hundreds of years after Jesus. Now here we have in 325 A.D., Constantine the Great makes an order for 50 complete Bibles, Old and New Testament. And we have three of them still in existence in the world today. All right? And these are Constantine's words. to order 50 copies of the sacred scriptures, the provision and the use of which you know be most needful for the instruction of the churches. Now, back then, you know, the Catholic Church, when you go back to 325 A.D., what is it? In practice and doctrine. Basically, still at this time, it was Baptist. Period. You have to get back. You have to come all the way back and or out to 400, 500 A.D. before you see the great changes in theology in the Catholic Church. They were written in Greek. These are Greek Bibles. These are all Koine Greek Bibles, Old and New Testament. The provisions and use of which you know most needful for the instruction of the church is to be written on prepared parchment in a legible manner, and I have seen this, and in a commodious and portable form by transcriber thoroughly practiced in the art. The procurator of the diocese has also received instructions by letter from our clemency to be careful to furnish all things necessary for the preparation of such copies. These are some of the oldest Bibles, complete Bibles in existence in the world today. And this is the order for those 50 Bibles. And it will be for you to take special care that they be completed with as little delay as possible. You have all authority also in virtue of this letter to use of the public carriages for their conveyance, by which arrangement the copies, when fairly written, will most easily be forwarded for my personal inspection. And one of the deacons of your church may be entrusted with this service. They didn't have bishops and archbishops at this time, remember. They hadn't invented that yet. Who on his arrival here shall experience my liberality? God preserve you, beloved brother. That's Constantine the Great's letter to order 50 complete Bibles. I thought maybe you might like that at the beginning of the class, because this is one of the reasons why we have these Greek scriptures today. There were many, many scriptures. Every preacher in every church throughout all of the lands. This is the Church Catholic. This is the authorized church now. There were many, many Bibles written by Baptists at this time. Most of those Bibles have been destroyed. But these are authorized by the Catholic Church, the church in authority. Okay? And yet they hadn't gone completely astray yet like we think about the Church Catholic today. Because the Church Catholic today is basically paganism. Back then, at this period of time, it was much more sound, even though Constantine had married the church to the state and began to persecute all others that were not under his authority. You had a question?
Was the Apocrypha in that those, or do you know?
Yes. The Apocrypha was always there. The Apocrypha was always part of the Bible. You have to remember, people, so many people think of the Apocrypha as woo. You know, like this. But the Apocrypha was always in the Bibles. It was always part of it. But the scriptures that we have in our Old and New Testaments today, they are inspired. Not everything in the Apocrypha is inspired, but it is very good historical information. And I've always encouraged all of my students to read the Apocrypha, to read the book of Enoch, to read the book of Jasher. There's things in there that will complement your study of the Bible. All right? I'm not saying they're inspired. And even the Catholic Church does not look at the Apocrypha on the level with the other scriptures, even though they don't go by the scriptures anyway. All right? The Church of England was never, the King James Bible was never supposed to be printed on pain of death without the Apocrypha in it. All right? Now, I have no problem having a Bible without the Apocrypha in it. I can go study the Apocrypha because I have several copies of it. But a person ought to read it and be familiar with it. You'll understand. You'll find that what they call, in many preachers' libraries, even though they don't read it, there's the Athanasian, Nicene, Post-Nicene Fathers. That's the history of all the church fathers, okay, that are written down. And there's so much quotation from scriptures by then that you could put a Bible together if you didn't even have a Bible, just with that. History books. I mean, there's like 30 volumes of it. You can see it. I have it. Roger, you've seen it on my history books. All of them quote the Apocrypha. All of them quote the book of Enoch. All of them quote the book of Jasher. Paul quoted the book of Jasher in 2 Timothy, remember. The book of Jasher is quoted 3 times in the Bible. It doesn't say it's inspired, but what does it do? It confirms that there's some good stuff there, some information. Okay, the book of Enoch is quoted in every book in the New Testament and many books in the Old Testament. Only one time is the book of Enoch directly quoted. And where is that? This is a test.
Jude.
In the book of Jude. He quotes, he said, Enoch the prophet said. Enoch the prophet. We know the Bible says Enoch was a prophet. We have the book of Enoch as it's printed today that goes back to at least 1000 B.C. Okay? That's older than any New Testament writing, of course. And basically older than most of the Hebrew Bibles that we use today. Even though we have some that go way, way back. All right? From the Dead Sea Scrolls, some of that can go back. There's no telling how old the manuscripts that they copied from. Because the people that were at the Dead Sea, the Qumranians or the Essenes, whatever you want to call them, those were the real priests that ministered, that Herod the Great, when Anthony and Cleopatra put Herod the Great on the throne instead of the descendants of David and the descendants of Jacob or Israel, they replaced them, and he killed the whole Sanhedrin court. The high priest brought in a whole bunch more, and the ones that escaped ended up down in Qumran. And these were looking for the Messiah, and when John the Baptist began to preach, a lot of them heard, and many of them were converted, and they were looking for the Messiah. The book of Hebrews may have been written to those Christians. How many of you knew that? Who wrote the book of Hebrews?
Nobody knows.
But it could have been written to those people that were so caught up in Judaism. It was hard for them to put it down. They were the most religious people in Israel. Devoutly religious people. Honestly religious people. The Pharisees that were in power when Jesus walked the land were imposters. Basically imposters. I'm going to read you a letter by Caiaphas later sometime. 14, John, Gospel according to John, 14. And verse 12, Amen, Amen, Lego Himen. All right. Amen, Amen, Lego Himen. Ho pision. Eis eme ta erga, ha ergo, ego, poio kakainos, poise, kai, mezona, toton, poiese, hote, ego, pros, ton, patera, poruomai. Amen, amen, I say to you, the one believing in me, the works witches. Look at that word ha there. See that word ha? That's what we call a little relative pronoun. It's accusative plural relative pronoun. And that means witches. Not witches, but witches. It's plural. Okay? The works which is I do, I work. All right? That one also, that one, kakainos, that one over there, right over there, that's a demonstrative pronoun, over there, that one also, he shall work, and greater than, my zone is a comparative. All right? That means more than, greater than. Greater than these he shall do, because I, toward the Father, I go. Okay? Now, he's going to die. Jesus is going to be crucified on the cross. He's going to literally, his body is going to die. He's going to be resurrected. That resurrection is extremely important. Your Jehovah Witnesses believe that Jesus died on the cross, the man Jesus. But they think the man Jesus was the Archangel Michael that took on flesh. Now, that really destroys the character of God, doesn't it? Your cults and your isms in the world change and try to destroy the character and person of God. Our God, John 3:16. Brandy, you remember John 3:16?
Like, in English?
Yes, in English. All right, that's good. I mean, this is easy now.
God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son.
All right, so God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He didn't send Michael. He didn't send somebody that represented him. Now, the Muslim world will say, well, many of them say, well, Jesus was never crucified. He was a prophet of God. He was never crucified. But some groups of them say that Judas Iscariot was crucified in his place. And, of course, he died and would never roll. They don't believe in a resurrection like that. See, they don't believe in that kind of resurrection. You have a lot of people that believe that Jesus was a prophet of God, or that he was a great sage or leader or something. We read where Pontius Pilate convinced Tiberius Caesar that Jesus was a god, literal deity. And Tiberius Caesar believed that, so Tiberius Caesar wrote a letter to the Roman Senate and tried to get them to recognize Jesus as a god and to protect the little group of followers that he had. The Roman Senate wouldn't do it. They said they didn't have enough evidence, and they didn't think of it themselves first. But Tiberius Caesar did protect the Christians. The Christians were protected. And who were they protected against? Who were trying to kill the Christians? You remember, Randy? The Pharisees. The Jews were trying to kill him. All right. So he protected them. Of course, what happened in A.D. 70? As Jesus predicted, Titus Caesar would come against Jerusalem and against Masada and kill all of them because of their rebellious ways. The Sicarii, basically. All right? Now let's go on a little further. Here in verse number 13, we have a tremendous statement. If I was a Jehovah's Witness, I, like the Muslims say, the Muslims will not accept the Gospel of John. They will not accept the book of Revelation. They will not accept 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. They will not accept the book of Colossians. You know why? Because they say all these books directly say that Jesus is God. He is God. All right? Without doubt, he's God. Now, here we have a statement from Jesus himself. Okay? Jesus himself makes a statement now. Now, who do we address when we pray? According to the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven. But do you know what? We can address Jesus. Do you know that? Because he is God. And here, Jesus in verse number 13 says you can pray directly in my name. And directly in his name. Let's look at this. Kai, ho, tion, I te sete, in to onomate, mu tuto, poieso, hina doxaste, ho pater, in to huiu. And whatever ye may ask in the what? In his name. Look at that word onomate. Dick, I was depending on you tonight, brother. I was dependent on you because in this book right here that you have, it has the word onoma in it on page 289. All right? 289. The word name means also authority. And it also means, it can cross-reference to the word exousia. Exousia. All right? Let me read what it says here first. The name, the proper name of a person, a name or reputation or power. Name as representative of a person, the title or author or a commissioner, delegated authority. On the score, a name on the score of being possessor of a certain character and authority and power. Okay? A title. Now, if you go over here to page 146, and you write this down, page 146 in Analytical Greek Lexicon, okay? This is very important, Brother Dick. Okay, page 146. This word, exousia. Exousia.
That word right there, exousia.
That's a powerful word. It literally means out of it. That's what it means, out of it. Literally. Exousia, cross-reference over to page 146, where it comes from ex-istin. Ex-isti. Ecstasy. Like ecstasy, ecstasy. Okay? It says this, power, ability, faculty, efficiency, energy, liberty, license, authority, rule, dominion, jurisdiction, authority, potentate, right, authority, full power, full privilege, prerogative, to have and exercise power over anything with no limits. No limits. What it means is no limits. No limits. To possess independent control over all things. To be subject to nothing. To be subject to nothing. Now let's go from here. Jesus is talking about praying in His name and praying in His power. Okay? Let's go to Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Brandy, can you possibly go there with your little amplified Bible? Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Now, this is who he's talking to. Jesus is talking to his church. And the church will do very many powerful things in his name, more things than he did, because there's going to be a lot more period of time there than what he had his 3.5-year ministry. Matthew 28, 18 through 20.
Jesus approached and, breaking the silence, said to them, all authority...
Wait a minute. Hold on right there. Who's he talking to? To them? Who's them? This is his church. That's his church. Okay?
The 11 disciples, mountain... Okay.
All right. This
said
is
to them, mm-hmm. All authority, all power of rule in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go then and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you all the days, perpetually, uniformly, and on every occasion, to the very close and also and consummation of the age. Amen.
That's good. Matthew 16:18. There's another one. Matthew 16:18. I know they're going to get that one wrong. Matthew 16:18.
And I tell you, you are Peter, Greek Petros, a large piece of rock. And on this rock, Greek Petra, a huge rock like Gibraltar.
That's the Catholic idea. You're Peter, a little stone, but upon this large, gigantic rock. Okay.
I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it or be strong to its detriment or hold out against it.
All right. All the powers of Satan in the world today, and he is the god of this age, does it not say that? Satan is the god of this age. Even though he is a god and the ruler and the potentate of this age, the little church that Jesus left in here are the administrator of God's kingdom within that demonic force. Let's look at it now this way. What Jesus is saying here. Here we have parallel lines. We have God, and we have Satan. And in this age that we live in, Satan has the advantage of being the prince and the power of the air. Ephesians, the first chapter, and Ephesians, the second chapter. Okay? Even the book of Revelation keeps talking how powerful he is. Don't play down the powers of Satan. During the tribulation period on the earth, Satan is going to create a being like God created a being. In Genesis 3:15, it says that Satan is there, Adam is there, and Eve is there. And Jehovah God is talking directly to Satan, and he says in Genesis 3:15, you can bring that one too, Brandy. We're going to make good use of you tonight. Genesis 3:15. Let's look at this. And I will correct it as it goes along here from Hebrew. Is that all right with you? All right.
3:15?
Yeah, Genesis 3:15. This is the first promise of a Messiah in the Bible, and this is the first promise in the Bible of a literal Antichrist, which will be the literal seed of Satan.
And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring.
What's that say? What is the? Who is the your offspring? Who's your offspring?
It'll be
Jesus. No, your offspring. We're talking about Satan's offspring.
Oh, Satan's offspring.
This we have the child of Satan, which will be the ruler of this world for a short time during the tribulation period. He's going to have a son. And go ahead.
My name, her offspring is capitalized.
Yes, that's Jesus Christ. His offspring right there is not capitalized.
No, it's
that's
not.
That's the Antichrist. There are going to be two seeds in the world. Parallel.
He will bruise and tread your head underfoot, and you will lie in wait and bruise his heel.
All right. Here we have these two. Now we know from that verse right there that Satan's going to have a son in the end times. That son is going to live right here, and that son could be alive today. I want you to remember that. I keep trying to emphasize this because so many people don't emphasize it, or else they don't even see it at all. I don't know which one it is. Maybe they missed the boat when they went by. I don't know. But we live in a world today that is going to be completely controlled by Satan in the end time after God takes his church out. The church is the administrator of God's kingdom in the world today. We have God's kingdom and Satan's kingdom, okay? Existing, coexisting, parallel. All the way from this period of time here, right here, all the way to here, to the end of the tribulation period. At the end of the tribulation period, now what is the big battle that ends the tribulation period? What's the big battle? What's the name of that battle? Armageddon. 1,000 years later, there's another big battle. What's the name of that battle? The battle of what? Come on, guys. Do you scholars? You...
Oh, Gog
and Magog. What'd you say?
Gog and Magog.
You got an A+, young lady. The battle of Gog and Magog is not the battle of Armageddon. The battle of Gog and Magog happens 1,000 years later. At the end of the tribulation period. Now, God's kingdom is going to coexist with Satan's kingdom. And we happen to be in the middle of the war ground right now today. The war ground that we're living in, according to Ephesians, the first and second chapter. Let's look at that now. Ephesians chapter 2. Do you have that, Sharon? All right. I want you to come up there and read that for me. Ephesians 2. Hold on for a minute. We're Brandy's legs out. We're going to wear yours out for a minute. Ephesians. All right. I'll tell you where to start in just a minute, maybe, if I can find it. Ephesians, the second chapter. Are you there?
Yeah, I got that.
Okay. Just come right up here. Read Ephesians 2, 1 and 2.
And you, he made alive when you were dead, slain by your trespasses and sins, in which one time you walked habitually. You were following the course and fashion of the world.
This is the world system of the Antichrist, the world system of Satan. Okay?
You are under the sway of the tendency of the present age, following the prince of the power of the air. You were obedient to him and were under his control. The demon spirit that still consistently works in the sons of disobedience, the careless, the rebellious, and the unbelieving.
Okay, now let's go on down. Okay?
Okay.
Let's go on down and go back to the first chapter. Go back to the first chapter. Now, verse number 5, okay. Ephesians 1 and 5.
For he foreordained us, destined us, planned in love for us to be adopted, revealed as his own children through Jesus Christ in accordance with the purpose of his will, because it pleased him and it was his kind intent.
Okay, number 10, and then we'll quit there, number 10. 11, go read through number 11.
All the way?
Yeah, 10 and 11.
Oh, 10 and 11. He planned for the maturity of the times and the climax of the ages to unify all things.
That's the administration of the age is what it's talking about.
And head them up and consummate them in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth. In him we were also made God's heritage, and we obtained an inheritance, for we had been foreordained, chosen and appointed beforehand, in accordance with his purpose, who works out everything in agreement with the counsel of and design of his own will.
Okay, Brandy, you want to come back up here with Ephesians, the 6th chapter. Ephesians 6. And verse number 10.
Hold on,
oh, okay. You didn't think I was going to let you totally slide, did you?
Okay, Ephesians
6 and 10.
I was still looking up that other verse back in Matthew.
Oh, okay.
I was going back to it. In conclusion, be strong in the Lord, be empowered through your union with him, draw your strength from him, that strength which his boundless might provides.
Okay, burn to number 11.
Put on God's whole armor, the armor of a heavy armed soldier, which God supplies, that you may be able successfully to stand up against all the strategies and the deceits of the devil.
Let 12.
For we are not wrestling with flesh and blood, contending only with physical opponents, but against the... I've actually never seen that word before.
Which one's that now? Oh, despotisms.
Despotisms?
Despots. That's the one I used a while ago, that Satan is a despot.
Okay.
Okay.
Okay. Against the powers, against the master spirits who are the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spirit forces of wickedness in the heavenly supernatural sphere.
That's what we're fighting against. We have a parallel universe. We have the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And we are players in that kingdom. You are going out. Your job is to go out and rescue the perishing. And to fight without basically physical armor, but what? The spiritual armor of God. That's pretty hard to do. Now, sometimes you might have to defend your life against the forces of evil with deadly force. That's allowed. You're not supposed to just lay your head on the deal and let them stomp on you or shoot you down, run over you with a car, rob your house and take you and rip you up and cut you up in little pieces and put you to the four winds. You've got a right to defend yourself. But we are supposed to be out here going out and trying to reach the people that are doing that. That's a pretty hard job to do, isn't it? Now, a lot of people don't realize that they're born with a spirit of disobedience in them. Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, remember that? The spirit of disobedience that energizes them. The spirit of disobedience that is in people. Remember, a person is triune. Triune. Just think about that. The spirit, the power in the lost people are by the power of Satan. By the power of Satan. Now, Penny, have you got you've got yours open there too, don't you? Okay. Do you want to come back up here? And you want to come up here and read 12 and 13? That's real easy because that's where we are. See, I was saving the easy one for you.
Okay.
Amplified Bible, 14, 12, and 13.
Okay.
Let's take a look at that now. 14, 12, and 13. Let's look at that. These are beautiful scriptures. This is the parallel universe that we live in. We're wrestling against tremendous spiritual forces. Go ahead in 12 and 13.
I assure you, most solemnly I tell you, if anyone steadfastly believes in me, he will himself be able to do the things that I do, and he will be able to do even greater things than these, because I go to the Father. And I myself will grant whatever you ask in my name, as presenting all that I am, so that the Father may be glorified and extolled in through the Son.
All right. Now, he gives us the authority to work in his vineyard, his kingdom today. We also know that the powers of Satan are out there. How many of you ever led a lost soul to the Lord? Any of you? You snatched them out of the flames of fire, out of the flames of hell. If you've ever led anybody to the Lord, you snatched them out of the flames of fire, out of hell itself. Paul said that, smelling of the smoke on them. Somebody snatched Paul out of the flames of fire. He had already been born of Satan, hadn't he? He said he was aborted. Abortion. He said, I'm an abortion. Jesus snatched me out. And most of the writings in the New Testament that we have today about doctrine and the foundation of New Testament churches is written by whom? Paul. Okay. His church letters tell us how to behave in the house of God, how to carry out the administration of God's kingdom. So here we have it. We have God's kingdom and we have Satan's kingdom. We're on the good side, people. We're on the good side. I was called up last Friday at the last minute, and I was given a tremendous task that I don't like. One of the pastors that I preach for called me and said, I can't go do this wedding tomorrow. Tomorrow? Yeah, can you go do it tomorrow for me? So I got the phone number. I called the people there. I don't know how well these people were lost or saved or what they were. But you know what I did? I preached the gospel to them in a wedding. Maybe they will carry that. If there were lost souls there, maybe they will understand the creation by God of the human race and man and woman and how that he is our Savior. Maybe. Snatch them from the fires. When we go out of here, this is the battleground. That's the mission field. Either you are a missionary or you are a what? You're either a missionary or you're a problem. Or you are their mission field. When you go out of here, go out with God's word under your belt, thoroughly understanding it. If you meet an agnostic, you can talk to them. If you meet an atheist, you can talk to them. And I throw a lot of things about the Muslim world. It's pretty hard to reach them. I throw a lot of things about the Mormon world out there. I don't beat these people up just to be beating them up. I want you to understand what they believe. And you know where I get the information? From them. You know what's laid out on my desk right now? The Quran. The Quran's idea of heaven. The Quran's idea of salvation. I don't tell you these things just to be beating up these people. I want you to reach them. We're all missionaries. I'm one person. And I'm teaching you how to reach them and giving you the license to go out and do something and the license to study also. My teachers always used to tell me, I can't teach you anything, but all I can do is teach you and give you a license to study. I hope that, Brandy, I hope that you've got a license to study better now than you ever did before in your life. Sharon, Corey, all of you, Brother Dick, Roger, each one of you, I hope you can understand the Scriptures better now than you did before. And I want you to understand tonight that you have great power at your fingertips to reach these people. You have divine power to reach them. In the part of members of New Testament churches, you have the authority to go out, and God's Word is going to go with you. And when you teach God's Word, if you teach in a class, whatever you do, counsel, witness to people, you have the power of God right there with you. What does it say here? Whatever you may request in my name, my authority. What does the word onoma mean? That God's signature. I read that letter to you from Constantine the Great. He said, you have all the authority right here with my signature. You have all the assets of the kingdom to write these 50 copies of the whole Bible. You've got carriages. You've got money. It's at your fingertips. We have the most powerful thing in the world, and that's God's holy word. If a parrot could chirp the word, if a frog could croak it, a dog could bark it, it will not return unto God void. It will not return unto God void. Every sermon that I've ever preached in the world, and I've captured, I probably preached 10 or 20,000 messages in my life, somewhere around there. I have about 4 or 5,000 of them still in existence. But even the ones that aren't, that I'm not preaching again, even the ones that I have gotten my fellow teachers in the seminary, I'm putting classes right out of the seminary where I went to school in the 1970s, 60s, 70s, and 80s. Some complete classes. I got one, Biblical Hermeneutics, out there right now. You'll hear me in the class. I'm not the teacher. I'm the substitute teacher now and then. By John McClung. He never wanted to be known by anything but Pastor John McClung. That's all. Go listen to him. Listen to the Biblical Hermeneutics class. Now, all of those little tricks I learned in there, you get. I don't even tell you about it. What did I tell you when you interpret Scripture? What do you do when you interpret Scripture? Every time I teach a class, what do I say? Who's speaking? Who's he speaking to? What's the subject? Doesn't that untangle the Bible so many times? You've got these untangleable questions in your head. You do that, and it's just like any other book, just like any other history. Who's speaking? Who's he speaking to? And what's the subject? You can figure it out. How many of you saw the prophecy of the Antichrist in Genesis 3:15 before? Anybody? Is there any doubt that that's a prophecy of the Antichrist now? It's pretty plain, isn't it? Spooky, but it's plain. We're in those parallel universes. We're living under the authority of the prince and power of the air, Ephesians 6 and 10. But we put on what? What do? We put on the full armor of God so we can stand against it and resist him. Because once, those people that you're reaching out there, one time we were like them. We had the spirit of a disobedience energizing us.
Remember
the little tri-square, or the little tri-circle, that is. We are triune. We are body, soul, and spirit. The spirit that we were born with was the spirit of disobedience and the spirit that would lead us into all disaster. But when we're born again, the Spirit of God comes in us. That old spirit's kicked out. That Spirit of God is that thing which earmarks you and brands you for the resurrection and eternity with God. That's beautiful. Okay? That's the beautiful thing. The word spirit in Greek is what? Pneuma. The word spirit in Hebrew is what? Ruah. The word soul in Hebrew is what? Nephesh.
Oh, nephesh.
The word soul in Greek is what?
Psyche.
All right. The word body or flesh in Greek is what? Sarx. The word flesh or material body in Hebrew is what? Basar. There you go. There you have that. We are those things. And that is how we wrestle in the world. We have people out there energized by the spirit of disobedience. We got people in high places. In every country, energized with the spirit of disobedience. But we also have God's Word that is more powerful than anything. I have never converted anybody in my life. It's the Spirit of God. I preached a lot. And I've had people, I've led people to the Lord, many people to the Lord. Probably should have led 10,000 more. But one thing about when I lead somebody to the Lord, I'm pretty sure they're with the Lord. It's not an easy believism, because I'll grill them. Brother Madden, when somebody come forward to join his church, he said, "You sure you want to do this, boy? You got a lot of responsibility on your shoulders from now on, girl." You know, like that, somebody come forward and be saved. He'd get up and preach. He preached for me a lot of times. He'd get up there right in the beginning of his sermon. He said, "Anybody don't believe right now, just better leave right now before I get started. Because if you stay here and you aren't saved by the end of this message, you're going to be two times the son of hell and a greater sentence on you and a hotter place in hell when you leave this service today." He said, "It'd be better if you don't want to believe, just leave right now." That kind of shook people up. You know, that's totally different than what we try to make it user-friendly today. Hell, you know, okay. But a lot of them slip through the cracks, don't they? A lot of people just join churches and stuff without the Spirit of God in them and wonder why they have so much trouble. That's right. We have so many. It's a good thing to get church members saved before they join the church. You have a lot less trouble. You have a lot less trouble with everything. Good time to get preachers saved before they surrender to preach. All right. Verse number 14, yes.
Do you tie in that Genesis 3:15 with 2 Thessalonians 1:2, where it says the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with his breath, the one who is coming in accord with the activity of Satan?
Yes. That's who it is. That's the Antichrist. The Antichrist is Satan's son. 30 years ago, I was listening to a class I taught. 30 years ago. And a guy asked me, do you think the Antichrist will know who he is? And I said, well, I don't know. I do know now. There's some things I have known better. There's some things I don't know, but I am sure that Satan's son will know who he is, because he'll know where his power is coming from. And he is going to build the world for his father. Just remember the man that got to go off the cross. Remember the one that was going to the cross? What was his name? Barabbas. Barabbas means what? Son of the Father. His father was Satan. Son of the Father. He was a rebellious man. He got to go free, and the innocent one was crucified. Verse number 14 now. Yon T I T Sete. May. Anto onomate. Mu ego poieso. If anything ye may request, look at that word, aites sete. Look at that word there. That second person plural, first aorist, each time. First aorist means exactly knife blade punctiliar action. Each time you may request. You may request first aorist, subjunctive, active. Subjunctive mode means what? You may or may not do. Okay? You don't have to do this. But each time you do, there's volition in everybody. Volition. You may request me in the name of me, I shall do. Who said, what is Jesus saying here? What's he saying here? Brandy, can you read that amplified? That's it.
And he can do anything.
That's right.
I mean, he has all power.
That's right. Anything I want to do or anything you do, you have the power to do it. Like Constantine the Great told Eusebius, get with it, Buster. You've got all the materials you need to go out and do what you need to do. There's no bars. There's no limits. Do it to the best of your ability. If anything ye may request me in the name of me, I shall do it. Now look at that word poieso there. That's first person singular, future indicative active. This is the absolute fact. Future indicative active. I will do it. 14 and verse 15 now. Now we have the promise of the Spirit. Ion agapete me tas entolos tas emos tereite. Now, I want you to understand that any time Jesus gave a commandment, it is a commandment of God Himself, because Jesus is God Himself. All the God you're ever going to see is Jesus Christ, period. That's it. This is a material order of the Godhead. That's the material order of the Godhead. If ye love, second person plural, present indicative active. Now, I believe it's in the indicative mode here, not the imperative. If ye love me, if you do this, if you love me, and by the way, since you love me, the entelēs, that's the commandments, that's the edicts, the mine, ye shall keep on doing, and ye shall keep in the future. Ye shall keep in the future. You'll do it. You will do it. 14:16. Cago eroteso ton patera kai alon parakleton dose himen hina meth, himon eston eona a. And I shall request the Father. Why is Jesus subjecting himself to the Father here? Why is Jesus subjecting himself to the Father here? Brother Dick, do you know? Because God the Son had become subservient in flesh. Here's the second Adam. The first Adam had the blood of God in him, what we call divine blood. God breathed his blood into Adam. And Adam became a chaya nefesh, a living soul. God breathed into Adam the breathings of lives, the ruah haya, the ruah, the spirit of lives, the breathings of lives. You were there. Every one of us were in Adam when God put lives and souls in him. There were millions. Every person in the world today is related to Adam. Every person 1,000 years ago in the world was related to Adam. Every person 1,500 years ago was related to Adam. Every person 6,000 years ago was related to Adam. Every person that will ever be born in the world is related to Adam. And Adam, when he was created, what? Perfect. But he fell and he took an infection into his bloodstream that has infected all of us. The second Adam, as God created the first Adam, he created him from the same elements as he created the heavens and the earth, and he breathed in him the breathings of lives, and he walked and he talked. According to Genesis, the third chapter and verse 15, and according to the book of Revelation, Satan is going to create a being like that too. And he's going to put himself in that terrible being that will be a murderer and a killer and a deceitful and a schemer like he is. It's called the methods and the schemes of Satan. Methodia. Methods and the schemes of Satan. We have to face the beginning of this. It says when you see this stuff beginning to happen, what? Look up, for your redemption draws nigh. That's good. That's good news right there. But every day we face this. Let's go on a little further. He said, and I shall request the Father and another parakleton, another one, called alongside of you, he shall give to ye in order that with ye in until the end of the age he may become. He may become. This, when Jesus said, I have to leave this world, because Jesus was physically in one place, wasn't he? But the Spirit, his Spirit, now you have to realize that the Spirit is Jesus too. The Spirit of Jesus, belonging to Jesus, that Spirit in His Shekinah glory would descend or ascend, that is, descend upon the church there on the day of Pentecost. Jesus told that church to wait there in Jerusalem until they received power from on high. And this is that comforter that they would receive. Okay? Now, we're not talking about the indwelling of the Spirit of God, because the indwelling of the Spirit of God they already had. Adam had it. After he was saved, Zeth had it. Everyone down through the ages, every person that was ever saved had the indwelling of the Spirit of God. But the Comforter of God's Spirit is different. The Comforter came upon the church only. There are a lot of people out there in religious systems today that are saved. They've never known anything about the Comforter. Why do you think Baptists are the closest people that treats the Bible? Because Baptists have the Comforter. This is the Shekinah glory that is in those churches that passed down from church to church for the last 2,000 years. And baptism is extremely important. Real, true baptism is extremely important.
Always somebody comes here, if they got other baptism, I say, be baptized. Get real stuff. It's real important. Get the real stuff. Don't take any chances. Maybe it was good, maybe it wasn't. But if you know something that's got a foundation, go to that. When I was a missionary up in Nevada, I was preaching and teaching up there in that church. And the church that I was a member of, the last church I was a member of, went out of existence. It's gone. Baptist churches always wrote for letters from other churches, and they would ask that church, what do you believe? Where did you come from? How long you been in existence? Where did you crop up out of the sky or whatever, you know? Well, I talked to them. It was a Southern Baptist church, an independent Southern Baptist church, and they were real strict on baptism, and they said, what kind of baptism do you have? And I said, well, I think it's scriptural. Well, would you have any objection to being baptized again? I said, no, just dip me 10 times if you want to. All right with me. One of them is going to be good. Anyway, so I was baptized, and I was a mission. I was already preaching in that church. All right? And I was preaching by the authority of God with the Comforter. And, boy, I'll tell you what. Through the preaching of God's Word, they got a foundation under them. You can go listen to 51 of those sermons I preached up there. There were hundreds of them that are lost, but there's 51 of them that still exist. You can go listen to them. And it was like wrestling alligators. I had people there from every kind of denomination you can think of that didn't know anything about what salvation was. They went to church. They didn't know what the Bible was. They didn't know what the gospel was. I had to teach them every little... It's like building a building. I had to put one brick on top of another. And you find out how ignorant people are, and you just have to go put a foundation under them. Some of them believed. Some of them left. Some of them fought. Some of them fought me when I was preaching. They were, I don't believe that. I talk about security of the believer, real security of the believer. Those saved. The election and the calling to God is irrevocable. And I talked about, and they said, I don't believe in that. I said, well, you better get your mind straightened out because that's what the Bible says. All excited. Well, didn't want to believe that. That's not what they believed. If you believe something contrary to the Bible, you better conform that to the Word of God or else you're going to be in rebellion against God. Well, the promise of the Comforter. And I will request the Father, and he shall send another Comforter, and he shall give to you with ye until the age, all the way to the end of this age. We want from 12 through 16. Do you have any questions? Randy, you got any questions?
I do.
Okay.
So you're saying in verse 16, the Comforter you're saying is different than the Spirit of God.
The indwelling of the Spirit and the Comforter are two different stories. Totally different.
So in verse 17, he says the Spirit of truth.
Yes, you got it. That's the difference. Why do Baptists, all Baptists, true Baptists, believe in security of the believer? Why? Because that's the Spirit of truth leading them. Why did all Baptists at one time believe in local independent churches with no authority over any churches? Why did all Baptists believe at one time in what we call close communion? Why did all Baptists believe that baptism was something to be guarded with the life of the church? Because they believed these basic principles that were taught for 2,000 years. Go back and read it. Go read John T. Christian's Church History, The Trail of Blood, all these books, Mosheim. Go back, go into volume 2 of Mosheim and read about the Paulicians, what they believed. I've read that to you in church, in little bits and pieces of it. That book that I have, I read out of 1798 when it was printed. And it tells you what those people believed for 1,500 years. I read to you in one of the classes the other day from a book called The Ecclesiastical History of the Churches of the Valleys of the Piedmont by Samuel Moreland. Those people literally came from the apostles that were there. The Catholic Church went in there and ate them. They ate the women. They fried their breasts and ate them. They cut them up because they were enemies of the
Catholic cross. They burned them in caves. They burned the scriptures. It tells about all the Bibles they had. Some of the Bibles they had there went all the way back to the apostles. All the way back. Some of the ancient writings. They said back in that period of time in the 1500s that some of the books they had were over 1,000 years old. They had come down. And they guarded it. And these people looked different than other people. The Amish, the Mennonites, came from these people. The reason why they stayed in communities by themselves, because they were outlaws. And they went and they lived according to a manner that they thought was worthy of their calling. And there in the valleys of the Piedmont, it tells about all the different churches. I think there was like 17 churches, and I may not be right. There was quite a few churches in these valleys of the Piedmont, way up in the Alps where nobody else wanted to live. And they lived back there so they could preach and teach the Word of God. And they taught their children. Some of those people were over 100 years old that were taken out and fried and burned to death. They marched them around with sticks stuck in them like flags. They took little babies and beheaded them. And even in the world today, that's happening. I read a church letter the other day, a couple of weeks ago, to pray for our missionaries in Islamic countries. Some of them have been captured by ISIS. And the first thing they do to mom and daddy, they take mom and daddy and the children in the room, and they try to get them to convert to Islam. If you don't convert to Islam, the first thing they do, they ask the little children. And then in the presence of their parents, they chop the children's heads off one by one. And they make the parents live for weeks without being executed so they can remember the last sight they saw. And every day say, "Do you believe now? Do you believe now? Will you convert now? Will you convert now? Will you convert now?" Well, the end is all the same. That's only happened for 2,000 years. Between 50 and 100 million people died because of Catholicism. These were Baptists, between 50 and 100 million. That's depopulating the world almost. Between 50 and 100 million people were murdered as martyrs. Many people have been murdered in modern age. Islam is literally following in the footsteps of Catholicism today. And that's what we have to face. But just remember, you have all authority in heaven and earth. Anything that we request in His name, it's ours. Do you have any other questions? Mm-hmm. All right.
I do. So sticking with that theme then, if someone receives salvation, they have the Spirit of God.
Yeah, they're indwelt by the Spirit of God.
But they don't have the Comforter?
No.
It almost sounds in like that's four different people. You've got Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Comforter.
We have the Holy Spirit that indwells people. That's what marks you for salvation. That's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Everybody that's saved. If you're a Catholic saved, you're going to have it. If you're in a Methodist church and you're saved, you're going to have it. You're going to have the indwelling of the Spirit, because that's the seal of salvation. That is that which seals you to salvation. That's how you're going to get to heaven. You're not going to get to heaven without it. But true New Testament churches have the Comforter. They have something leading them in the Spirit of truth that leads them into all truth. And that's what Paul the Apostle is trying to say there in the Ephesian letter. The Ephesian letter is what kind of a letter? It's a circular letter written to whom? Churches, not Ephesus. Ephesus is what we call a universal or a Catholic or a general epistle. It's written to all the churches, everywhere. 1 and 2 Peter. Colossians, written to who? The Colossians. 1 and 2 Corinthians, written to who? The Corinthian church. I'm glad they had a lot of problems, because it gets us straightened out today. Yes,
John. The Comforter is in the church, not in the person.
The Comforter is in the church. That's what leads the church into all truth. That's a different work of the Spirit of God. The work of the Spirit of God. In the Old Testament, Spirit God came upon different people, didn't He? The Spirit of God even came upon Balaam, didn't He?
All right.
He could come and go. But we're not talking about, we're talking that's the work of the Spirit.
That's what he's doing in the churches. We have the indwelling of the Spirit that everyone, there's only one, what we call soteriology. What is that? Soteriology. The study of salvation. There's only been one way of salvation from Adam to now. And that's belief and trusting in God. Belief, whether you believed in their sacrifice or what you did, you believe and trusted in God. You followed the example and you followed the recipe at that time. All of it pointed to one thing, to Christ. Now we look back to Christ. I look forward to Christ. We look back to Christ. There are people in the world today in churches that are so messed up with all kinds of ideas and everything else because they never had the comfort. When you're out there in just these churches, you don't have any leadership of the Holy Spirit. Now, I have always said this, that the Spirit of God that indwells each man will lead you only one place. And that's the truth. And how much of that truth you get? Have you ever talked to somebody that had a pet idea that they wouldn't give up theologically? Don't want to. They don't want to. They won't give it up. They will never come to the truth. They will never come to the truth. There are many saved people. Brother Madden used to say this so many times. They are not going to ever surrender their lives enough to God to be in a New Testament church. To really serving God in one of His churches, you pretty much have to give it all, don't you? You have to surrender. You surrender to the Lord. You surrender to the service of the Lord. You're giving yourself to Him. You will never let Christ be on the throne of your life, even as a saved person, until you give up the world. Really, you have to just pretty much give it up. Because that is what holds people out in the world, isn't it? I've seen there's people today in churches that believe you can do anything you want to do. Just believe and call upon the name of Jesus. Don't change your life. Don't do anything. Everything's okay. It's okay. You can go out and do anything you want to, just as long as you're a believer. You can do anything that you want to do. You're just a believer. God's Spirit changes lives. God's Spirit in churches changes your theology and forms you. It's different. It's real different. It makes a difference. That baptism makes a difference. Real baptism makes a difference. It really does. It protects you. God's churches are a place of protection from heresy. True churches. Many churches out there preach heresy. They are heretics. But God's churches protect you from heresy. They protect you. And there's all different shades of it. Because we live in what age? What age do we live in? According to the book of Revelation, what age do we live in today? What are the churches in this age going to be like? Laodicea. Laodicea means what? Laos means what? People, Dicio. Judgment. Just like in the days of the judges, everybody did that which was right in his own eyes. Churches are doing what is right in their own judgments today. We're talking about real churches too. This is real stuff. They're going astray. It said they would go astray in the last days. They would become like the world. They would. Yeah. That's right. They will become like the world. We know this. Even true churches will. But Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? Yes. Why? Because of the promise you read tonight, Brandy. I'll be with you until the end of the age. Matthew 16:18. Matthew 28:18-20. Ephesians. And it says, let's think about this now. Who's going to be ruling and reigning with Christ forever? The bride, which is the real church. There's going to be a lot of people there, aren't there? There's going to be a lot of people there. But the bride is the one sitting next to Christ on the throne. That's pretty special, isn't it? You have an opportunity to be part of that today. That nobody had in any other age except for today. The church age will be over one of these days soon. And there will be tribulation come upon the earth. And there will be people saved outside of those that are raptured on the earth. thousands of people are going to be saved. The first day after the rapture, there's going to be a lot of converts. Like on the outside of the ark, scratching, wanting in, but too late, the ark, God shut the door. As in the days of Noah shall be the coming of the Son of Man. A lot of people scratching at the door. I like those movies. Remember the Left Behind movies? There was a lot of truth in them. Boy, you ought to watch them every now and then.
There's a new one coming out.
Yeah? A new Left Behind movie?
Mm-hmm.
All right.
Page.
Yeah. What is it?
It's the Left Behind. It's the first one.
Oh.
And it's Nicolas Cage is the main character there.
All right. Well, do you have any other questions before I turn you loose on the world to become missionaries? So go out and take the truth to the world. Sometimes it's more than you can handle, almost, Brandy.
I do, and it's kind of, we might not want to tackle it right now, but these verses are used quite often. I'm thinking I'm going back to 12. Believing in me, the works which I do, you shall do. A lot of people use those to say that they should be able to do miracles.
Miracles today. The miracles ceased when? When did the miracles cease? What were they for? To prove the Bible. When the Bible was completed, the miracle ceased. The 1 Corinthians, the 12th and 13th chapter, tells you that they ceased. They just went off. They just ceased for themselves like a washing machine goes through a cycle. Because they were proved. 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. The 12th and 13th chapter. We'll do that another time. And I'll remember. Try to remind me. Okay?
Yes. What is he referring to?
He's referring to anything that God always answers prayer. He does. Not like we want it sometimes, but he always answers prayer real fast.
That's personal need.
Yeah, well, a lot of times when we think we need something, we don't really need something, so God says no. God knows better than we know, okay? It's just the way it is. We always get our answer, but sometimes he says no. You know, sometimes somebody's sick with cancer or dying or something like that, and we pray that God will help the doctors do the right thing and to bring them through. All I can say to you by personal experience, that a person is invincible. They are unstoppable until God is finished with them. And when God's finished with you, he'll just pull the string. And that's it. I can tell you that all the designs of Satan in my life... and all the things that I've been through, near to death so many times. And it just absolutely, I look back on my life and I am amazed that I lived through so many things. Everything. The poisoning that I just lived through for 3 years, I'm dying with it still. I mean, I could die with it today or tomorrow or whatever. You know, I may have a massive stroke any time or a heart attack with it or whatever because it's destroyed my nervous and my circulatory system. But I will be here and preach the last message until I'm gone. And when God is finished with me, that's it. There's nothing you can do to save me. There's nothing can be done. Have you ever seen people live through something that they shouldn't have lived through? They just keep on ticking. Like the Energizer Bunny. But there's an end to all things. You know, you pray. I know Brandy prays for me every week. Brandy, God answered your prayers so far. So far, I was here tonight, wasn't I? All right. It's good to have you here tonight also. Well, anything else before I turn you loose on the world? Sharon.
Back to what you started with, the three remaining codexes.
Alexandrius, Sinaiticus, and Vaticanus. Those are three of the manuscripts that Constantine the Great ordered. They were the three last. There are 47 other ones out there someplace if they weren't burned. One of them was found at Mount Sinai at St. Catherine's. That's why I think that's really... I mean, it's a Catholic place. A lot of, it's Catholic. Ooh. You know, sometimes Catholics are right. Occasionally. About some things. Not about theology. But then we had the Vaticanus. That's in the Vatican all the time. Okay, it was always in the Vatican. And then we had the Codex Alexandrius, which was in Russia.
Is it still there?
No, England bought it because Russia didn't want it.
Oh, okay.
They got money for it. It's in England now in one of the national treasuries over there.
Okay? Those are the three manuscripts from the Constantine's 50 Bibles that he had. 50 complete Bibles. They were all of them look about the same. If you go on my website, discovertheword.com or discovertheworddrjim.com, you can go over there to your right, and it'll say Codex Sinaiticus, and you'll get to see Codex Sinaiticus. You can look at the different pages. Matter of fact, you can buy one if you got enough money. You can buy a copy of it, of that manuscript that we read that Constantine the Great ordered tonight from Eusebius. He gave us Eusebius authority to get it done. All right? Pretty cool, wasn't it? Pretty neat. Pretty neat little story. That puts the scriptures back in the 300 AD. The Bible wasn't created in 900 or 1000 or in the Dark Ages, as some people think. And it's an absolute miracle that we have any Bible today. Period. Any of it. Because the devil tried to destroy it, and he used the Catholic Church to burn all the scriptures that they could burn, and all the people that owned them at the same time, too. Can we go now? All right. Let's see. John, Mark, would you mind coming up here and dismiss us in prayer, brother? We missed you for several weeks, and I know why, because sicknesses and your daughter having the baby, and we are so thankful for Tammy and her little baby. And what is that little baby's name?
Alice.
All right, brother.
Father, we thank you tonight. We thank you for the opportunity to be in your house, Lord. And Father, we thank you for the things that we learned. Father, we just are so grateful for all that you do for us, Lord. And we just pray that you would continue to dwell with us. And we are just so thankful for all that you do, Lord. I pray that you go with each one of these people that's here tonight and look out for them. Look out for the pastors and the leaders of this community and the leaders of this church, Lord. We pray you would bless them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother.
Good to see you. Say hi, everyone.